This is Hermeneutics 2, lesson number 8. And let me say at the beginning of this lesson that you'll need your study materials for the lesson in front of you as we go through it so that you'll have the visual aspect of it. We're going to be looking during this time at the synthetic principle. And the synthetic principle is one method to systematically study Scripture. I just recently read of some who are opposed to the systematic study of Scripture because in their mind they say that it is not spiritual. Let me assure you, this is not the case at all, and it should not be the case. Any study of Scripture should always be spiritual in nature, and we should never look down upon the systematic study of Scripture. I'm reminded that Thomas Lee comments on this subject by asking this question. And he says, are you a systematic shopper whenever you purchase an expensive item such as a car? A systematic shopper will examine a prospective car for the gasoline mileage, the ratings, safety features, the appearance, size, and resale value. A systematic shopper will analyze the total cost of the car, if necessary, the cost of financing the car. A systematic shopper will check consumer reports, the opinions of friends, and the advice of a skilled mechanic. After checking the desirability of a car from all these angles, the systematic shopper will then decide which car to purchase. An inexpensive car may not have a good safety record. An attractive car may be too expensive to maintain. A car with excellent gasoline ratings may be too small. Systematic shoppers will examine and analyze all of these features before deciding on which car they want. Now, while I would agree that there's a great difference between shopping and studying the Word of God, there are a couple of points that we can make from this illustration. First, looking at any subject, including Scripture, in a systematic way is natural to the way that our minds work. We ask questions, we consider information, and then we draw conclusions systematically. Secondly, God's Word should be approached with all of our intellectual vigor. I would be ashamed to know that I put more intellectual effort into shopping than I did in studying the Word of God. Now, there's no single method of Bible study which will guarantee that an individual will obtain all the information from the Bible. Effective Bible study demands the use of many complementary methods which reinforce one another. Using these methods adds strength to the understanding of the learner and the Bible student. Now, to understand the Bible, we must look at the Bible from many perspectives. One of those perspectives we're going to look at now is the principle of synthesis. Now, this principle, or as it is known in other sources as the literary structure, is that principle under which God superintends the literary structure of the Bible so that it is constructed in introversions or alterations or the combination of both. Now, everything that God does, we know, is perfect. God is not the creator of imperfect things, either in His Word or in His world. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of a perfect world that is created. We have the example in creation of the snowflake, and we are told that the snowflake is perfect. Yet they're always different. Each snowflake is six-pointed, but there's always differences in them. Now, a blade of grass is perfect. It's even, it's smooth, but you look at man's creation, it is never perfect. There's always imperfections in it. Someone has said the closest thing that man has come to creating that was perfect was a razor blade, but even when you look at it under a microscope, you'll find that it has jagged edges. And so God made the blade of grass to be perfect, but the razor blade is imperfect. Now, again, as far as a snowflake is concerned, We learned that no two are alike. Mr. Wilson Bentley of Vermont photographed over 10,000 snowflakes, and all of the 10,000, none of them were exactly alike. They were built on the same plant. They have the same structure, but none of them are exact. They are beautiful, and that is God in nature. Everything that God does is perfect, and there is perfection that we see in God's pattern in the Word of God. So we're going to consider the synthetic principle, and as we do, know this, that within this principle, there are two patterns that we're going to look at. The first one is the alternating pattern, or the pattern of alternation. Now, as we would define this, this pattern is defined in this manner. When a group of subjects is presented in a specific order and is followed by the same or related group of subjects presented in the same order, this literary formation is called alteration. Now, when we look at this, especially from Scripture, what we are looking at are for a few things to help us identify this. First of all, more than two subjects are sometimes repeated more than once. In an alternating pattern, points 1 and 3 in a verse or passage are parallel, and points 2 and 4 are parallel, and that would go on if you had 6 points. Points 1 and 6 would be parallel, 2 and 5 would be parallel, 3 and 4 would be parallel. So you would find that these are parallel. No, let me go back. You would find that points 1, 3, and 5 would be parallel. Points 2, 4, and 6 would be parallel. Now you're going to see why you need these illustrations before you. All right? And so we find these alternating patterns in this, and that's why it gets the title alteration or pattern of alterations. So what we see, like in Psalm 31, verse 20, we find that the first line begins with the words, "in the shelter of your presence." And then line 3 begins with the words, "in your dwellings." And then parts 2 and 4 are similar as well. You hide them and you keep them safe. So we see this alteration pattern here. If you look at Job's experience and the calamities that happened in his life, we see this pattern as well. The first two attacks are by Satan, alternating between human and natural means. The first and third catastrophes were caused by humans, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. And the last two calamities were by fire, which was probably lightning, and then a windstorm. So we see there this alteration principle. Now look at your notes here and see the visual aid that we have there. And so you see how that it will work. A, B, C, and D, and then right under that, A, B, C, and D. So there'll be a correlation there. It could be that it would just extend A, B, A, B, A, B, and those points would go back and forth between each other. And we find this in several places in the Scripture. We can outline the book of Jonah this way. In Jonah, we see under A, the commission in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Then we see his disobedience in verse 3. We see the consequences for his disobedience in verses 4 through 17. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 9, we have the prayer of Jonah. Then we see his deliverance in verse 10 of chapter 2. Then in chapter number 3, we hear the commission again as he is told to go to Nineveh. But then we have, instead of his disobedience, we have his obedience. You see his response here. And then there's the consequence for his obedience. And then we see his prayer. And then we see his correction there. So the whole book of Jonah can be identified under this alteration pattern, and we can map it out if you will. Now remember, when we're looking at this, don't let it become too complicated. I know looking at the visual and going through this, reading it for yourself, it becomes complicated. Don't allow it to become complicated. This is simply a means that we can look at a passage of Scripture and break that passage of Scripture down in smaller bits to where it makes good sense to us. And this is a very useful tool for me, especially when dealing with a large passage of Scripture and especially a book when you're dealing with it. But then it can also be used to in smaller passages of Scripture as well. One example of this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. And this passage says this. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And so we see this pattern here. In point A, we would hear Paul, he would say, "I have planted." And point B, it would be that Apollos has watered. And then point C, God giveth the increase. Then the next pattern, in A, neither he that planteth anything. All right, neither is he that planteth anything. And so Paul said that he was the one that planted. Now he comes back and he says, the one that plants not anything. And then point B would correlate with the first B, neither is he that watereth. And so Apollos watered, now neither is he that watereth anything. But then point C is this, but God gives the increase. And so Paul said he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then in this last section, it's only the one that gives the increase that gets the glory. And the one that gave the increase here, of course, was the Lord. All right? Then you can use this principle as well to outline 2 Thessalonians. And so in 2 Thessalonians, this would be a larger outline, I think you would understand. There is a little difference in this outline that we will see. A, of course, is the introduction, and Paul there speaks grace and peace to the Thessalonians. B is thanksgiving. C, he gives his reason for writing. D would be him obtaining rest and glory. E would be his prayer for them. He was praying for them. And then F would be the desire that the Lord be glorified. G would be that they glorified him. And then H is that an admonition to the Lord. Now the next section, instead of starting with A, we're going to end with A. But we see this correlation all the same. B, in chapter 2, verse 13, we have thanksgiving again. C is his reasoning. D is that of obtaining glory. E again is, now he's asking prayer for himself. So there's prayer for Paul. F is that the word may be glorified. And G is that the hearts may be directed toward the love of God. And then H again is admonition. But A here would be the conclusion. And in the conclusion, in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we have again the peace and grace of God. So again, just a simple way that we see here that we can go through a passage of Scripture and pull out some identifying points to help us navigate through a study of a passage. And so, again, that is a book. Another example of this is John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so we have this passage divided for us in this way. Now the first A would be this: everybody that doeth evil hateth light. So we have those who are doing. B would be this: those that do evil neither come to the light. So we have those that do not come. And then C would be, lest his deeds be reproved and his deeds be brought out into the open. Now, the second A would be this: everyone that doeth evil. So again, you see the pattern. The first one, those that do evil. The second one, those that do truth. All right? So everyone that doeth truth. B, again, is come. The first one, those that doeth evil, neither come to the light. Those that doeth truth, however, we are told they cometh to the light. And then C, that his deeds may be made manifest. So what we know is this: no matter if you're doing good or evil, you're either not coming to the light or you are coming to the light. All deeds are going to be made manifest. All deeds are going to be brought to the light, if you will. So you see how that passage is broken down in a simple way in this manner. Let me give you one illustration on this, and then we'll move on to the next one. And that's found in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And we see some simple correlations in this passage. And I'm not going to read those verses since they're so numerous, but I want to give you how it's broken down, all right? In verses 1 and 2, we have 12 men that we see there. In verse 3, and this would be B, there are 12 stones. In verse number 4, which is C, we have the place mentioned, all right? So you have A, B, and C. Then there is a second set of A, B, and C. And so the first, again, in verse number 4, there's 12 men. In verse 5, there's 12 stones. And then in verses 6 and 7, we have the memorial, which would be a place as well. And then there's a third set of three here. A, in the third set, again, is 12 men. B is 12 stones. And C is the place. And so, again, a real simple way to break those down and an interesting way to study that passage of Scripture from this manner. So all of these are showing us the pattern of alterations. And remember, alterations is simply a going back and forth, all right? Now the next pattern that we're going to look at in this principle is the pattern of inversion or introversions. Now most scholars are going to refer to this as the inversion principle. The author of your book, Hartle, refers to it as the introversion principle or pattern. And some use that, but again, the majority of them are going to use the word inversion. Just know when you're reading that, you're talking about the same thing, all right? We would define this principle in this manner. An inversion or introversion is a writing style that includes more than four elements and therefore has additional contrasting and comparative points. Items 1 and 6 are parallel, items 2 and 5 are parallel, and items 3 and 4 are parallel. And that's the inversion pattern that we find. Now, we see this pattern in several places. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10 contains this pattern. Lines 1 and 6 refer to the heart. Lines 2 and 5 refer to the ears. And lines 3 and 4 refer to the eyes. And so interesting to look at that. And if you've never used this pattern, you may have overlooked that in the study of this familiar passage of Scripture. Another familiar place that we see this is in the flood, the narrative of the flood. So the flood began 7 days after God commanded Noah to go into the ark. The rains came on the earth for 40 days. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Noah opened the window of the ark 40 days after the tops of the mountains had been visible. Noah waited 7 days twice until he sent a dove. This gives us this scheme or this pattern of inversion that we find. So it would be 7 days, 40 days, 150 days, and then working back 40 days and 7 days, all right? Now again, look at your visual aid there so that you can see how it works. You see A, B, C, and then moving back from B, and you could or could not have another A there. Your second one, A, B, C, C, B, A. And so you see how the inversion pattern goes. Now, just as we did before, let me give you some examples here of this. And let's stick with the flood narrative, since we've already spoken some about this. And so as we look at the flood narrative, we would see it progress in this manner. A would be God's covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 22. B would be that Noah brought in clean animals in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. C would be Noah brought in unclean animals in verses 6 through 10. D would be that Noah entered the ark. F would be the fact that the flood crested and the ark rested. God remembered Noah. Now we're going to begin moving backwards to see the comparison. E would be that instead of the flood rising, the flood abated in chapter 8, verses 6 through 12. In D would be Noah exited the ark. C would be that Noah sacrificed some animals in chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. B would be Noah's diet and what Noah ate. And then, of course, A would be God's covenant with Noah there that we see after the flood in chapters 9, verses 8 through 17. And so that is really one of the simplest examples of this pattern that you're going to see here. And so you can kind of see how it, if you want to put it this way, it rises and falls. Some say it this way, it goes and then it comes back, all right? The next one example that we will look at is found in the book of Daniel, all right? And you can outline much of the book of Daniel this way. A, we see in chapter number 1, we see Israel's bondage. We see Israel's bondage here. We see within that a type of the tribulation. B would be Nebuchadnezzar's vision. C would be the fiery furnace in chapter number 3. D would be the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. And then in like manner in chapter 5, D would also be the fall of Babylon. And now we begin to work back. C is the lion's den in chapter 6. So you see how C correlates. In chapter 3, there's the fiery furnace. In chapter 6, there's the lion's den. B would be Daniel's vision in chapter 7 through 11. Of course, the first B was Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And then A, we see Israel's trouble. And really that goes through the remainder of the book. So you see how the book of Daniel itself can be outlined in this manner. Again, depending on which you like best and which is more natural to the passage will kind of determine which one of these that you would use the most. Now, another example of the inversion pattern is found in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And the Bible says this, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." And so we can go through this passage here and use this inversion method as well. So A, and both A's are going to be God. The first is this. We start with God. It's God who's doing the action. The second A, at the bottom of the figure there, is going to be God, that he is no respecter of persons, all right? B is going to be good. We see that there the good is identified in two ways. We see there in all of these the character, the pursuit, and the award. C is going to be evil. And so we see two times that the Lord speaks here of those that seek good and those that do good. And he speaks twice of their character, their pursuit, and their award that they'll receive. Likewise, those that are evil. Twice he speaks of those who have evil pursuits. And both times under these, he speaks of their character and their own pursuit and the award that they will receive. And so again, we see this pattern in this passage of Scripture. Another passage that we can see this pattern in is probably the most familiar passage of Scripture to us, and that is Psalm 23. And this one we see the pattern, however, it is a short pattern that we find here. A, we see Jehovah. David starts this psalm with "The Lord is my shepherd." He starts with the Lord, and he ends the psalm with that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so Jehovah is seen in both of these. And as a matter of fact, in both instances, we see the Lord given a supply that David said the Lord would meet his needs in the first part, and in the last part he said he would have his house or his dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Now, B, we see danger, and of course this is going to be more the middle of the psalm, or the verse 4 and verse 5 of the psalm. In verse 4 we see the danger of death, and you know, there's David saying, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But there we also see that he is comforted because he says, "Thou art with me." The second danger in verse number 5, we see the danger of our enemies. And you know, David says there, "Thou shalt prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In both of those instances, David is comforted with the same word, "Thou." And so we see this inversion pattern there. We also see this inversion pattern in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says there, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so we can see this inversion pattern here. Again, we have two A's and two B's. That we will see the inversion. The first A has to do with power. And so we see that Christ is the power of God. The last part of the verse, we see that God is stronger than men. And so in both instances, we see the power of God displayed. The B, we're going to see wisdom. The first wisdom is this. We see the power of God and the wisdom of God, all right? And then he goes on and he says, the second wisdom, because the foolishness of God is wiser. And so in both seeings, we get a couple of different aspects of the power of God and a couple of different aspects of the wisdom of God. And it's interesting, Paul is saying the same thing here. He's just saying it in somewhat of a different manner, okay? And then in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 78, we see this. And this is one of the longer ones that you'll find in Scripture as far as the pattern goes. We find here that this is where the Lord speaks to Zacharias, all right? So as he speaks to him here in these verses, we see several things. Now, A, there is a visitation that is mentioned here, all right? And then B, it speaks of salvation. Of course, Zacharias speaks of redemption. but we're talking about the same thing, salvation. C, we have the prophets mentioned. D, we have the enemies mentioned. Then, of course, E, we have the covenant mentioned. And so in these aspects, you see how that we can simply dive into a passage of Scripture. And really what you're trying to do is you're trying to break this down. Now, I would liken it to this. If you have ever had grammar, if you can remember in grammar, well, we used to have to do the diagrams and break down a sentence or a paragraph. And, you know, we used, a lot of times we used those boxes to do that. This is somewhat like that, except instead of using boxes, we're using more of an outline pattern to do it, but still a diagram. And I would encourage you to take some passages of Scripture and begin to look at them in this fashion and break them down like this. And if you'll do that, what that will help you to do is to come back then and look closer at the words or the phrases that you have broken down, that you might get a better understanding and a clearer understanding of it. Now, this is not going to be for everyone, but I would encourage you to do your best to do that, because even if it's not for you, I hope you'll understand this. You're going to be preaching to, or you're going to be teaching to people whose minds are going to look at Scripture more easily in this manner, and this will be a huge help unto them, and a big help unto them. Now, real quickly, let me give you a few more examples that we find of this in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. Here again, we see this pattern before us that there is an alternation that's going on. So we have three sets of A and B. And so A, in verses 14 through 15, we have an appeal, and the appeal to the men of Judea. B, there is a reference to an Old Testament passage, and the reference is to Joel 16, verse 21. The second A, we have an appeal now to the men of Israel in verses 22 through 24. Then we have a reference to a Psalm 16, verses 25 through 28. Then the third A, we have an appeal again, and the appeal is to men and brethren in verses 29 through 33. Then we also have in here a reference to Psalm 110, verses 34 through 36. And of course, you know, we're looking there at Stephen's sermon, and the sermon that Stephen preached right before he was stoned. And it is a lengthy sermon that is recorded there. But here's an easy way to break it down. Another one is found in Proverbs 31. And of course, we look there in verses 10 through 31 at a virtuous woman. There are two sets that we would look at in alteration, A through E. We see that it speaks of her husband in verses 10 through 12, and then also again her husband in verse 23. B, we see her occupation in verses 13 through 19. The second B is verse 24. We see her occupation again. Then we see her character in verse 20, and then her character is mentioned the second time in verse number 26. And then her household in verse 21. Her household again in verses 27 and 28. And then we have herself that is mentioned in verse 22. We see what she is on the outside in verse 22. But then we see herself again in verses 29 through 30. But in these verses, we see what she is on the inside. And so, you know, a good way to teach and preach that passage of Scripture and look at these things that are familiar in it that speak of each other, and these alternating truths. Well, this principle, the synthetic principle, is an important principle. It will help us in certain passages of Scripture to break it down, to simplify it, and to guide us into deeper study of what it is that the Lord has for us in that. Dennis, was that noise too loud and through that?
I think we got away with it.
Okay, I tried.